Well, we're looking again today into our teaching that we've been doing now for a while on John's letters to the church. We're looking at certain topical things that John has said in his word, what he was doing, and comparing it with looking to other scriptures, because one of the things to do is compare scripture with scripture. We don't want to try to lay foundations of things just based on what one verse says, but looking at what all the scriptures and combined what they're saying to us. We began last week to look into the areas because of what John had spoken and said in John the first chapter on the areas of fellowship. We began to look at, we were looking at the specifically the subject of fellowship because of the word that is used in fellowship. John said in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 3, he said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may all, that you may have fellowship with us." So the fellowship that John's talking about here is a fellowship that was based upon what they had seen and heard. In other words, in a sense of what we were on Sunday, what Joe was talking about, you know, talk about the Word of God. He made mention about fellowship. Did you hear what Joe said about, you know, he said, one of the ways that we fellowship with God is through His Word. We fellowship, and really that's the basis of fellowship, is through the Word of God. He talked about how talking to God about His Word and things, that's fellowship with God. And here John wrote to us here, and he says, he declares to you that you also may have, because of what we've seen, what we've heard, we declare to you, since you can have fellowship with us. And so he tells us, he said, and truly our fellowship, in other words, what our fellowship really is, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about the fact of fellowship, that this fellowship we're talking about, the world, or we talk people who live in the world system that are dominated under Satan's system, who are not children of God, have not been born again, have not received the Word of God as being true, they can't fellowship in this area. You can't go there. You're going to have to believe what John and them preached or what they said. You're going to have to believe on the one that they preached about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why it leads into a fellowship, and he said, truly, or the truth of this fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Christian, when we talk about Christian fellowship, we're talking about not just about us, you know, Christians just having lunch together or just doing something. That's, hey, fine, have lunch together. But the basis of fellowship is what we have because of our union with God and our union with Jesus Christ. That's what makes our fellowship. The fellowship that we have, or we would talk about using the word church, like we tell you the word church. In the Bible, the word church really is the word as assembly. If you look up in the Greek what it means, it's an assembly. And we are an assembly of people. And this assembly just isn't any assembly. It's assembly that is built. The church, it's called the Church of Jesus Christ, or the Assembly of Jesus Christ. This assembly is founded, in other words, the principles that make it stand are found through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about fellowship in the Word, this is what's talking about. The church, believers have a place of fellowship that nobody else can have. This is one of the things that I look many times at people when I listen to them talk. When they talk about Christianity, I can find a lot of people, they're just religious. They're not Christians. Because they don't see at all the fellowship. They think, you know, you can just, it's just a group of people, you know, you decide to get together. And to them, that's what it is. Well, I mean, that's totally ludicrous. It's not that. They look at, you know, when their opinions of what the world is and what the world does, it's all messed up. It's because they don't see. They put people in the church. They think they're just like everybody else. They're like, well, they have no clue about what this is. We're not like everybody else. We're a special. I mean, think the Bible calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, think about it. I mean, we're a separated people. We're you know, when we talk about holiness and these things and you know, sanctified means set apart. We're set apart. We're not together. And we're set apart in this union with God. And it makes a fellowship that nobody can have. If you would ever do a study of in the New Testament, you'd have to do it in the New Testament because the light of the New Testament has over the Old Testament. But if you look into the New Testament and you study what is spiritual and spirituality, you would find that spirituality is never given to the world. It's never, God never speaks as if the world has any spirituality. Even though, you know, like one of the things of, I was involved before I was saved in sorcery and stuff. People call that spiritual things, but the Bible don't. Anything that doesn't have to do with faith in God, God doesn't consider it spiritual. He considers it unbelief. In fact, there's things talked about in the scriptures of what the world believes. It's called unbelief. It's not faith. Faith hooks us up into the spirit realm. The world is following a perverted things about the spirit. Satan is not getting people to do things from the standpoint spiritually. He's getting people to live by the flesh and not let the spirit rise up. That's what he wants. And, you know, it's just like when you look at witchcraft or something like that. Witchcraft and things that... Witchcraft is, in fact, it's mentioned in the scripture, and it's called a work of the flesh. It's not spiritual. Because why? It tries to use physical things to change things spiritually. God does not consider Satan as spiritual. Even though he is a spirit being, he's not spiritual because he isn't in union with God. And you and I are in union with God. We're born again. That's why, you know, it said we had read before, remember back over in Romans 8, and it said, you know, if Christ is in us, then, you know, then we're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. You're a spiritual person because you're born of the Spirit of God. The church is made up, the body of Christ is made up of a spiritual people, and they have a fellowship that nobody else can have because our fellowship is founded and based in our union with God Himself, or a fellowship with God. I mean, do you think about that? I mean, the fact that you can fellowship with God as well as you can fellowship with any human being, any other Christian. You can fellowship with Jesus as much. Now, how do we do that? We do that by faith. And understand, we're carrying that out by faith. In the way we do it, you act like the Word's real and it's true. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in you, then act like the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can talk and commune with the Holy Spirit in you. If you can talk and commune with the Spirit in you, then you'll talk and commune with Jesus, because the Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit is our helper to hook us up with Jesus Christ. So we can commune in fellowship. That's why if the Word of God we have in this Bible came from the living Word, Jesus Christ, then when we fellowship with the Word, when you and I believe what the Word of God says and we're acting on what it says, you're acting in fellowship with God. See, most people think fellowship with God is just out here, you know, trying to just talk and say something. We do talk and say things. We could speak things to God. We can ask God questions. We can do all kinds of things. But you're fellowshipping with God when you're doing the Word. You know, a person comes into fellowship with God, not by, you know, just talking to Jesus. We believe what the Bible says about Jesus, and so we make a confession of faith. And that confession of faith, that is what brings us into union and fellowship with God. Well, it is the same thing as you're walking along in your Christian life. You can walk along in fellowship with God by believing and acting on His Word. And we're going to find out today. Last week we went through the things of looking at the words, this word that is used, fellowship, which we found out in the Greek, it's a word called koinonia. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. It's not used in the Gospels at all. And the reason it's not used in the Gospel, because until the new birth took place, you couldn't have this. That's why God sent His Son down here, and He walked in the earth and walked with the disciples. While He was with the disciples down here, through Jesus, the disciples were having fellowship with God. But now through the new birth, you can have direct fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through faith, because you're born of God. You have direct unity with the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. living in you, so you can commune in fellowship with God, so you can walk. He'll help you walk in the Word. He'll help you, whatever it is in life you need. He's working in there, and His power's in there. It's for this, is union and fellowship. And, you know, let me say this. The number one thing that God wants out of a believer is not to perform signs and wonders and miracles. It's not to do some great feat or deed. The number one thing that God wants out of any of you and I is fellowship with you. God wants to talk and hang out with you. God wants you to come into union where He can talk with you and things. One of the ministries that we, Christopher Alam, who is an evangelist who travels in Africa and Asia, a number of places in the world, but he really does a lot of crusades in Africa. But one of the things the Lord dealt with him, he got caught up to heaven, and Jesus told him and said to him, he said, in a rebuke to him, he said, you travel all the world, you pray, you want miracles and stuff at meetings. And he said, that's not number one on my list I want from you. He said, I want a fellowship with you. I want you to spend time fellowship with me. I want you to hang out with me. He said, if we get over to things, there's no way to find out what God is really like without hanging out around Him. And I found that out over the years. That's where I found out about things of God. Well, I thought many times that I understood things that Kenneth Hagin said in Scripture, and I had my idea what I thought it was. But over the years of getting into fellowship with God, I found out things were different than I thought they were. It's because I found out, He's not just words on a page. These words on the page are wonderful, but these words on these pages can lead us into the place of a full knowledge of Him, to really knowing what He's like, knowing His character, knowing what He would do in a situation. And it's amazing what it does. And it's more, when people talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, it's a shame. That terminology has been used, and it's a good term. But most people, and even most people that use it, they think having a personal relationship with Jesus is just getting born again. The beginning is never the end. When you start a race out here to run a race and you start at the starting line, that don't mean you hit the finish line. The new birth is a starting line. It's not a finish line. The church has treated the new birth like a finish line. It is not. It's not a finish line. You can get born again, never amount to nothing. I have liked amount to something. It's one of the things it is. I want to be in union with God. I want to know what God thinks and how He views things. I want to see how He sees things and not just how I see things. So this is what really is dealing with, this fellowship. But this word koinonia, which is the word translated, we found out this, that it is translated fellows, the word fellowship. Now this is the New King James Version, which I'm using. But it's 12 times in the New King James it was translated fellowship. And we went through those scriptures last week. But also in there, they translate the word communion. They translate it contribution one time. It's actually 4 times it was used, the word communion. 1 time is the word contribution. 2 times is the word sharing, and 1 time is the word share. And we're going to go through those today because we want to look at it. We looked at the fact of fellowship, and we found out last week when it's talking about the fellowship that we have, we found that it was always used in the context of our fellowship with other believers and with fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. So, and the Bible also talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So you need to understand this. You can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Remember in that you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit, you can fellowship with Him, talking to Him, especially concerning what His job is. The Holy Spirit's job in the believer is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. That's what He's there for. He's to take what belongs to Jesus, show it to us. It also says He'll show us things to come. Now, sit down and think about that sometimes, about His purpose in here. Start to fellowship with the Holy Spirit on that basis. If you want to know things in the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit. He's in you. That's what His job is. You know, many times people are praying, God, show me this, God, show me that. Really, you wouldn't have to do that. Just say, Holy Spirit, You're in me, and Jesus said that You would take what belongs to Him and show it to me. I want to have some understanding. You might be in an area you're looking in Scripture. Joe mentioned about, that if you have certain things, go to the Word and find out what promises are in the Word, or things that are stated in the Word. He talked about his wife. The doctor said couldn't have children, so he went and found scriptures. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, you're supposed to take what belongs to Jesus. You'll notice when I always pray when I'm going to teach. I, the priest, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, He's the teacher of the church. I always ask Him, I always say, you're going to reveal these, this is what you're going to do. Because that's His job, to do that. So I expect revelation to come, I expect understanding the Word to come. So we say that. You know, I'm really acting in fellowship. I'm in fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I'm in fellowship with Him because I'm declaring that He will do what the Bible says. And He will do it. So, talk to the Holy Spirit. You know, you want to know things about your future, things that are ahead, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you. One of His jobs is to show us things to come. And things that affect your future, you know, anything that affects your future, God wants you to know about it. God's not hiding the future to people. You know, there's been a lot of wrong teaching and that stuff in that area, like God doesn't, there's reasons He won't show us. That's not true. God doesn't do anything, the Bible says, in the earth without revealing it. Now, this is the Old Testament. He never did anything without revealing it to His prophets. Well, what were the prophets for? The prophets would tell the people. Did judgment ever come on Israel that God didn't tell them was going to happen? Never one time. He always told them what was going to happen. You know, if there's disasters coming on this nation, God will show people. You know, I don't need men's ideas of what they might think. I want to know what God has to say or show me. Over the years, God has shown me things many times about our nation, showed the future. I mean, back in the 1990s, He showed me many things about the future that we're walking in today, which I thought, man, gee, that was a bit out there. But I didn't think it was going to get as bad as this. But He showed me things of what was going to happen. I remember years ago, and I never talked much about this, as He showed me one night I had a vision, and I put it because there's different types of visions you can have. This was in my spirit. I was praying, and I saw this inside of me. It wasn't something like I opened my eyes and saw. Sometimes you do. That can happen. You can have open visions, you know, where actual, you know, an angel appears. You're completely awake, open, and standing there, and all of a sudden an angel appears. Kenneth Hagin had Jesus appear to him in open vision. He had Jesus appear to him in an open vision in a hospital for 2.5 hours. Jesus walked in the door, pulled a chair across the room, set it down by his bed, sat down and talked with him for 2.5 hours. That's unique. In a hospital. I was like, oh. Well, anyhow, but we, you know, those kind of things can go on. But I saw this. I saw these. And I knew what it was. It was in the form of darkness. It was like this. What the most said. I saw a map of the United States. And in that map of the United States, I saw it looked like, and I knew they were demonic beings, but they almost looked like a black clouds. And there was these black clouds. And I think there was three of them that were. And they came, and they came over the United States, and I would say, like, in the areas of, like, Colorado and into that area. And they came over there, and when I saw that, I heard these words, a darkness is going to come to America. A darkness is going to come. And I didn't really realize till now in these times what that was about. Because now we're seeing about what happened back then. He was showing me back then, but we didn't see the effects of it back then. But we see the effects of it today. It started back then. You see, one of the big changes that we had that started in America that we have today is why this mess is going on, because the heartland of America changed. See, back on the areas of Colorado, those places at that time, when I saw those things, they weren't all this liberal junk going on in those things. But you know, they were huge keys to what changed the heartland of America and the beliefs of America on a lot of things. It slowly crept into the people who were Christian people who believed in, you know, better ideas than what they're doing today. I mean, when you go out today and think of places like Iowa, and you think like Iowa and voting for Obama and stuff, I mean, that is insanity. But see, this darkness got in, And that darkness started into those areas, and it filtered through the heartlands. And so we end up having today things in our nation, because it gripped into the common people, that were sort of good people, accepted a lot of things that weren't good. And not good at all. And but we have these things. The Holy Spirit shows you things. And understand this with the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal things to you. They're revealed to us sometimes, like those things, some of the things that he showed me, he had me talk about years ago in church. Some things he didn't. Because some things, sometimes there's things that just don't do much any good to go talk about it, because people ain't going to pay no attention to it anyway. You know what I'm saying? And I remember just talking about the things that he did have me talk about. And most ministers were at that time in the United States preaching exact opposite of what our future is today. What's going on? They were saying, oh, no, this is what's going to happen in the future of America. And I was standing there talking. Well, people in the church would come to me and, well, so-and-so said, well, he has a bigger minute. He, you know, who are you? I had a lot of that go on. Back in the 90s, I had a lot of that go on, man. People just, well, this big name minister, he said this and this. You know, none of those big name ministers, you go on TV today and those same guys that said all this stuff that never happened are still today standing, and these people still, now all this stuff comes along, they don't admit, we were wrong. See, that's why I tell you what, I don't believe you can get back straightened out with God if you don't admit you were wrong. I had a major minister here in the United States that I had, at that time, tapes I would get from him, because he had these tapes that he put out for ministers and that stuff. And he had a very large ministry, a very large church. He has a huge, his church is probably at least 10, 15,000 probably or so today. It wasn't at that time, but today. But one of the things that he made a statement of, and he said this, and I quit getting his stuff after this. I thought, got to watch what I listen to. Because they start getting, he said, if you make a mistake, he said, don't admit it. Born again, spirit filled. He used to go to Brother Hagin's meetings. He said, if you make a mistake, don't admit it. He said, to be a leader, he said, you want to get people to follow you, you don't admit. I said, well, we going to stop this one immediately. we ain't going there. And I thought, no, I don't want to go on that path. I'm not. Doesn't mean everything he teaches is bad, but I'm going to tell you what, he's got a problem. He's got a problem. And so I decided I didn't want to have that problem. I just decided. So, people can get out there sometimes. But ask the Holy Spirit things, not just from a national standpoint. The Holy Spirit will talk to you about things that deal specifically with your life. The Holy Spirit over the years sometimes warned me about people and situations with people, and where everybody's sort of friendshipping this, hooking up with certain people. And the Lord told me, you stay away from that. And sometimes it took a number of years to find out what was going on and why he had me stay away from it. I know in one instance with one minister that, everybody, he was just wonderful. I mean, in one minister fellowship I belonged to at that time, they made a big deal of this guy all the time. The Lord told me to stay away from him, and it turned out. It was like about 5 years later, 5 years. But you know what? He had in, I could see this, what happened. That spirit that was on him and them people hung out with him started getting on them. Because he wasn't honest, and he was doing a lot of things. Turned out they found out about this guy. Things that weren't right about his moral conduct and everything else. But people were hooking up with him. But the Holy Spirit warned me not to... He wasn't against the guy. God wants him to straighten out, but it's my protection. Understand this. God wants to protect you. He wants to protect you. He protected me many times of against certain teachers. He had me tell you, I want you to start staying away from that. You listen over here. Yet, huge amounts of people. Millions and millions and millions are following things. And he's saying to me, no, I want you to stay over here. Over time, I start finding out. You have time. Sometimes you don't see it right away. But over time, there's things going on. And I always thank God, he spared me learning to listen to that. So you have the Holy Spirit. Talk to the Holy Spirit in you. Fellowship with Him. Understand, Holy Spirit is God. When you're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, you're fellowshipping with God. When you're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, you're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never say nor do anything that Jesus Christ is not doing himself. Understand that. The Holy Spirit, and I learned that from the experience I had with the Holy Spirit back in 1989, the spring of 1989, around in March of 1989, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me for about 20, 25 minutes. Could maybe have been a minute a little longer, I don't know. At least spoke to me just like, hold a conversation, just like if I would just sit down, you and I are talking together. I mean, that's just the way it went. It was really very supernatural. And then I was after that when Jesus came into my car, but I learned the whole thing about from the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit, what He does is He magnifies Jesus. He always pushes Jesus to the forefront. He never magnifies Himself or glorifies Himself. It's always about Jesus. And so I know this, the Holy Spirit, if I'm in communion with Him, I'm in communion with Jesus, because He's never going to lead me in a different direction than Jesus Christ is going to go. He'll never tell me anything other than what will come out of the mouth of Jesus. So hooking up with the Holy Spirit, you're in communion with Jesus. And if you're in communion with Jesus, Jesus said when He was on the earth as a man, He never said anything the Father didn't say, and He didn't do anything the Father didn't do. So you're in union with the triune God through the Holy Spirit. So hook up with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him questions. Expect Him to teach you. Expect Him, and surely He will. Now, we're going to look today. I'm going to go over and I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And in the 10th chapter, I want to look, because the word communion is used here. We're going to look at the four places that communion is used. And it's interesting because the places that communion is used is in the writings of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They did there. And I think they did it because of what we call the communion service. And we call it communion. There's nothing wrong with it. But the more I thought about it over the years, I think it would have been better we had used the term fellowship. Because communion doesn't mean, we think of communion, we put it like the communion service, that is just one special thing. But you know, everything that God has and does ties together. And so in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I'm going to start at verse 14, says this. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He said, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Now, that's this word communion, but it's a word also could be said communion or fellowship. He says, the cup, in other words, the cup, that we, as he said, is it not the, we could use the word fellowship of the blood of Christ. Listen to that. Is it not the communion or the fellowship of his, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, or we could say the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread in one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now listen, what he said. He's talking to the church. He used the fellowship. In other words, when we take the cup, that's a representation of fellowship with the blood of Jesus Christ, and also with the fellowship of the body of Christ, the bread represents. And then he says this, he made the statements, for we, though are many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of the one bread. So we're in fellowship. In other words, when we're what we call the communion service is about fellowship. And it's the fellowship is not just about Jesus himself. It's about us and Jesus. The body of Christ is one body, and we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in union with him. We're one with his blood, and we're one with his body. In other words, and he said here, that fellowship is the blood. We fellowship with the blood of Jesus. There is a fellowship of the through the bread or the body of Jesus Christ. And now also that body represents the entire body of Christ. You know, when Jesus made the statements, when he it says many of the people never followed him anymore. When Jesus made the statements and said, you know, that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be a part of me. And he made those statements, and everybody, you know, got, well, hold it out there. Now, we need to understand that the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about at the time. They didn't. They didn't understand that. Because he made a quote of a natural thing, but it was an analogy of a spiritual thing that was going to happen. We take the bread and we take the juice, we drink that. The juice is representation of the blood, but it is symbolically of something spiritual. But you know, by faith, we are one with the blood and the body. If we would say in the realm of the spirit, that's true. You are born again. You are literally in union with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. You're in one with it. You are born of God. That's what the new birth and all that's about. And so the disciples, after, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then they turn around and the day of Pentecost came, these guys finally figured out this, what was happening, what was going on. They are now in union with God. Before, they weren't. These guys, they didn't understand. And now, through the new birth, these guys got a new revelation about what God was. And that came because of the new birth. The Holy Spirit within them. These guys now have a hookup. It's number one, the Holy Spirit is always going to identify you with Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. That's his job. He's not going to identify you with the world. He can't do that because you're not. You know, when Paul's writing, that's why when Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, and wrote the things that he did to the church about their difference. You know, if you look at what Paul said, Paul talked many times, he would write down and say to a church what the things that are in the flesh to do and not to do. And he'd make statements like, this is what you once were. You're not that. You're not those things anymore. You know, you're not an adulterer, a fornicator, and that's what we don't practice those things because that is a lie of what we are. We're not that. To do that, to perpetrate a lie. It's not true. Why? Because you're one with the body and the blood of Jesus. It's just as if the body, the Bible tells us, it's as if you died. It's as if you were raised from the dead. That's what happened. You and I got from God through Jesus Christ just as if you died for your sins and paid the penalty. You went to hell, paid the penalty for your sins, and then you were raised from the dead and you became a child of God. God identifies it, and that's what he's talking about. This is a communion and fellowship. This is something that only believers can have. And he tells them of their identity, and they're looking at this. Though he says, though we are many people, we're one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. How did we partake of that? We didn't have to literally eat it, but by faith. But what we did through accepting Jesus Christ is just as if we literally did that. When you got born again, God identified you in Christ Jesus. He identified you in Christ. It's just as if. See, you could never be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if God could never declare such a thing if you're not identified in Christ as if you're just like him. You never have God's righteousness. How could you get God's righteousness unless you were identified with God? God has to identify you. And this is why, as a Christian, is we talk about these things of fellowship. And in the fellowship of one another, and is why is the body of Christ looking at each other as being, you know, one body with Christ. And getting that picture of ourselves, of being one. So we see that the word communion was used two times here just in this scripture alone, but it shows our identification with the body and the blood. This is why we take communion. We take communion is really a reminder of fellowship. Who we're in fellowship with. We're not in fellowship with the world. To fellowship with the world would be a crazy thing. We'll talk about those things because there's some places in scriptures talk about some of these things, and we want to look at these things and how they're stated. They'll give us ideas. If we go to 2 Corinthians, to the 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Well, let me say, hey, before we go there, let's just go over a chapter in 1 Corinthians, to the 11th. This will help you understand the communion service that Paul wrote to these people about. Now, because he talks about, Paul here calls it the Lord's Supper. This is what he called it. In verse 20, he said, of the 11th chapter, he said, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So in other words, they came together what they called eating the Lord's Supper together. He said, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He said, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I do not praise you. And then he went on to say, he said, for I receive from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, if we went looking what so far what he has said, if we go back and compare over here where we had read about the fellowship of the blood and the bread, this is to show our union with Jesus, because he looks at them and the way they treated one another is if they were doing it to him, because this is what they're Christ, the church. In fact, Paul wrote and said the church was Christ. He said that. When we are we Christ or are we not? What are we? Are we one with him? And it's at verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. He says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, understand this. He can say the Lord's body, the body, Jesus' body is here identified through as the people who, see, like we say, well, we're the Lord's body. But most people don't really think of it as really being one with Jesus Christ. In other words, what you do to the body. Remember Paul was on the road to Damascus, the light hit him and he fell down. And what did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus personally. He was out there persecuting and throwing Christians in prison. Jesus said, you're doing that to me. So, not doing right by your brother is not to do right by Jesus. See, we don't see our union and the things that bring it in. These people didn't. And he said, for this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. And that word, I don't know why they keep, translators always treat that as sleep. They don't want to tell you the truth. It means dead. They died. But look what he said. For this reason, many are weak and sick and among you, and many, many die because of this. They don't rightly identify. They're not right. See, the church of Corinth, if you go back and you would read the 1 Corinthians and through, go back to the beginning and start to read it, and Paul starts dealing with them about what they don't know. They're not walking in the light of things. They're not walking in the light of who they are in Christ. He wrote to these churches and asked them, don't you know that you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, they had no identity. They didn't live with the identity as God in them. They were living like the paganism they came out of. That, you know, God is down here in a temple someplace. We get down here and worship him. And like many Christians do, we go to church and worship God. But it's not a reality that you walk out the door. That building isn't the church. That building is a place where the church meets. When you leave that door, you're the church. You're the church. You're the temple of God. God's living in you. You're one with God. See, you get a revelation that you'll always be bold in prayer and things to God. You'll always be bold about prayer because you'll see yourself, you're one with God. I have a right to go to the Father and pray and ask in the name of Jesus. I can do that. I can imagine what the disciples first thought when Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. I bet at first when they heard that, they thought, wow, isn't that neat? Wish we'll be able to do that. But when they found out after the new birth and the church started, they became temples of God. They're one with God. And see, if you don't get these revelations, you can never go on into a spirituality. And that's because of union and the fellowship. We're in a fellowship like no other fellowship. And it hooks among believers. Here, they're treating their brothers and sisters bad, but it's because, hey, it's their union with God, and they're not walking in the light of it. And that's what he told him in verse 31. He said, for if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we judge ourselves, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned, what, with the world? God chastened, you know, God chastened those individuals not just to something to destroy them. It's so they wouldn't be condemned with the world. The world is condemned to being separated from God for eternity. So the world's heading to. He don't want them to stay in sin. Therefore, he says, my brethren, he said, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. He said, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. See, the communion service is not about eating and drinking food. It is about this, the bread. It's what the bread and the blood signify. It's what it signifies to us. It signifies what you and I did spiritually, not what we're doing physically in doing that. It's like he said, if I do it in an unworthy manner, it produces nothing but problem. In other words, if I'm doing just as a religious thing, it's meaningless, it's worthless. You know, churches today are having communion services in them, and at the same time open their door to adultery, homosexuality, any perverted thing. They are communing with the world using the elements of God. And I'm going to tell you, many are weak and sick, and they're going to die. Many of them, sickness and disease is going to run rampant among them because they're following paganism. They're not in fellowship with the body. They're in fellowship with the world. And see, here with this, these guys over here are not treating the body right. He said, if you're hungry, he says, you know, eat at home. He said, lest you come together for judgment. And he said, the rest, he said, I'll set in order when I come, you know. But really, we have his writings. And what he wanted these people, they didn't identify who they are or who their brother was. They didn't look at the other person over there and think, you know, that person is a member of the body of Christ. They're in union and fellowship. They weren't treating each other really from the standpoint like a family of a fellowship. They weren't treating. Everybody's doing their own thing. Sort of, we have a lot, you know, you have to watch that here in our American culture. Because that can easily get in where after a while you can easily become self-centered and self-focused. And we don't want to do that. So I wanted a quick look at that. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. We're going to go to the sixth chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting verse 11 says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but are restricted by your own affections. So the restrictions, their own affections, in other words, he's dealing with the lust of the flesh and what they're following, what their affections are. He said, now, in return for the same, he said, I speak as to children, you also be open. He said, now listen, here's what he goes, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? He uses fellowship. The believer. So he says, now he's talking, believers can't fellowship on the same level with what believers could fellowship with one another. And you need to understand this. Don't become unequally yoked. That's why God is not telling some Christian to marry a heathen. To marry somebody who's not born again. He couldn't do that. If he did it, then if that's true, then Paul's words are a lie. Why would he be telling us this? Now something's wrong somewhere. Why? Because there's no way that they can have a true fellowship together. They can't. One is light and one is darkness. They can't have a union together. There can't be a fellowship with light and darkness. It can't work. And this is what he's telling them. Now listen to what he says. What accord has Christ with Belial, or what Christ with, really, Belial was an idol, that they worship. In other words, what fellowship has Christ with Belial? What did he just tell them? He just told them they were Christ. He's talking to them. Believer, unbeliever, Christ. Why? Because you're one with the body and blood of Jesus. You're one with it. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God, the world's idols. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I want you to understand this. The Apostle Paul quoted an Old Testament scripture, and he said it's for the church. See, people say, oh, the Old Testament ain't for us. You better be careful about what you say about it. That's why we have so much bad living today in Christianity. That's why we have the acceptance of all kind of filthy living is accepted. It's accepted. What did he say? You come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And then he says what? I will receive you. That's what he says. So there's a level of God receiving us, not just from the standpoint of the new birth. He told them here, so what were they doing? They were hooked up. They were in fellowship with the unbelievers. They were hooked up with the unbelievers. And they weren't identifying to who they were and what they were. They didn't identify themselves. He told them their fellowship or their communion. In other words, righteousness does not fellowship with unrighteousness. And what he talks about, he didn't say that you, if you go on to read about things that Paul said to the church at Corinth, he told them, really from a standpoint, if an unbeliever, somebody didn't believe, wants to invite you to their home to eat, you can go, he said, you could go ahead and go to there and eat if you wanted to go to their home. And he was dealing with about food that was set before you. Don't ask. Because sometimes he knew they would offer food like meat that had been offered at the temple, their temples, where they offered sacrifices. He said, don't ask what you're going to eat, he said, for conscience sake. And then he made this statement, if they tell you it was offered there, then you tell them you can't eat it. Why? Then you show a separation. All this is done, he has a purpose in why he does it. But he's saying you could go there and eat. So, see, some people, I've heard ministers preach, see, we can fellowship. That's not the fellowship that the Bible's talking about. I go eat at somebody's house. I go around sinners and that stuff. I mean, I talk neighbors and stuff that are sinners, and I talk with them and things like that. But I don't have a fellowship. I can't sit, we ain't doing this with our neighbors, the ones that are heathens. You can't fellowship around this stuff. I start doing that, man, they scatter. They aren't going to always do that. But, you know, you understand what I mean? There's a fellowship that you have. You can't. There's an intimacy. It's just like being married. Like Wanda and I are married. That's why the Bible uses marriage as a type of relationship between Christ and the church. Because there's an intimacy that I have with my wife that I no matter, I can go out and talk to another woman, but I don't have an intimacy, at least I ain't supposed to be, having that intimacy that I have with my wife. And you know, on top of it, now born again, we have an intimacy that somebody who is not born again cannot have. Because there's things you can't walk in, you can't come in union, you can't share nor talk about with each other. That's why it's really hard. I've watched people do it already. Sometimes I've seen people, and it's no fault of their own. They were sinners and got married. And one person follows God, the other one doesn't want to. And it really is hard in the household. It's hard because the one who is saved can never really have a good communion or fellowship with the one who's not. They can never have a, there's a big lacking there. There's a part that they don't have. And I see many times a person who is not saved gets jealous because of the fellowship that the other one has with people of the church. And they don't like it. And you'll always find the one who's a sinner is always trying to get the other one to stay out of the church. Don't go. You stay away from that stuff. You get out of that stuff. Why? Because they want to. I've seen believers do it. Believers that won't walk in the light. They try to get the other one to stay out of the light. I remember working at Reese's. I saw was this guy on fire for God. A nice girl. She was Christian, born again. But she was not on the level and walked where he walked. And he turned around and started going with her and married her and that stuff. And he thought this is a wonderful thing. And I knew, I thought, this thing ain't good at all. This is not good. And they got married, and after about a year or so, I started seeing, he started cooling down, getting away, getting further away. Because him wanting to have fellowship with her was leading them away from the fellowship with God and the church. and it slowly does. So yeah, those are things you have to stop and look at. I've been very fortunate because when I got born again, you know, Wanda followed suit and followed in a hunger for God. Not everybody has been that fortunate. Now, some people say, well, if you believe God, I went, that's a bunch of bunk. You know, Paul said this. Paul said, if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, let them go. Sometimes I've told people, you need to let them go or you ain't going to ever follow God like you want to. You ain't going to ever be happy. Sometimes you got to let them go. Oh, well, I want to see them saved. You can't save them anyhow. Knock it off. You can't save them. Dear Lord. You might want them, and you know, but you can't make it happen. And you, I see those people, they torment themselves terribly. But understand, there's a fellowship that can't be had in those. And he wrote to them about this stuff. And that's why he said, with the sinners, you come out from among them and be separate. Because you have to live a different life. You can't live the life that they do. And understand that Corinth was a very corrupt city. It had all kind of temples there in Corinth. It was one of the headquarter places for temple worship. In fact, I think they had Roman emperor worship there was one of them. I think they had the goddess Athena might have been one of them that they had there at temple. But they used to have temple prostitutes. And the men would go have sex with the... They were, you know, these prostitutes were basically like priestesses. You know, and this was supposed to be... See, what they're doing is they're trying to practice a unity and a hooking up. You go down with the priestess and you have sex, you know, with them, you're uniting with, you know, them. Well, that was a fleshly way. We unite with God through faith. We don't, you know, not through those things. And so they would do that. Many of the people, they got saved, but they were in Corinth. But you can tell by his dealing with the Corinth church at Corinth, he talked a lot about idols and different things and stuff like that. The reason he did is because of what they got saved, but carried a lot of their old religion into the church. Just like America today, what we've done through the seeker-friendly churches, we have turned around to reach the world. We let them carry their junk in. That's what the Catholic Church did. The Catholic Church, to reach the pagans, started taking the pagan holidays, the pagan things, and said, oh, we'll give them a nice Christian name, but we let you practice your stuff. You know, that's what we did. You know, the spring holiday where we have what we call Easter. It's called Easter not because it was the Christian holiday. It wasn't caused the resurrection. They celebrated it as that, but they called it Easter after the pagans. The egg thing was all after. It was about they took one thing because what they did is springtime was in the spring, and then what they did was they you know, the spring renewal and all that stuff, and eggs and things like that were fertility and all that kind of stuff. Well, they brought it over, and then they started making the Easter egg into, well, this represents this and all this kind of stuff, and they do those things, and they did all that stuff really nice. But actually, they brought paganism into the church to make the pagan feel happy. And they brought those things in. Well, that's what was happening here. This is the same stuff. And he's trying to get them separated from those religion and the union of people that they belong to, who they're supposed to be hanging out with. In 2 Corinthians, we can go over the 13th chapter again here. 2 Corinthians 13, this is the end. See, here's one I want you to get this out here. This is Paul's closing statement in 2 Corinthians to the church. Listen what he says. The grace of verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and what? The communion of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He says what? Of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Amen. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, you and I are supposed to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be here. See, you can't fellowship with God except through the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. He said, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you. In other words, grace to you. He said, the love of God. And what? The communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, you know, the Bible says many of us are led by the Spirit. You couldn't be led by what you're not fellowshipping with, could you? The fellowship. And now remember that. You can literally fellowship to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But you can talk and commune to the Holy Spirit. You can ask the Holy Spirit questions and He'll answer you. You can do, ask the Holy Spirit. There's many times I don't pray about if I want to know something. And I need wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. I need to have wisdom in an area. Give me wisdom in this area. See, that's part of the fellowship. I recognize it. I recognize it just like when I pray, when I go to teach. I open up by recognizing the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we're doing in teaching is fellowshipping with God. What we're doing right now is fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach, allowing the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, we want you to instruct us. You want us to guide us and lead us into the truth. We're going to want you, we expect you to do these things. That's how we walk in communion. We talk and act like He's going to do what He does. And we're in fellowship. We're actually having fellowship right now. We're fellowshipping really around the things of God. That's what we're doing. We're in a fellowship. And, you know, in the spirit realm, it's feeding. The Bible talks about feeding or eating, uses the illustration of eating God's Word as if you're eating it. And so, in other words, you and I are feeding on the Word. We're here. There's a fellowship or a communion here around things spiritually. What we're doing, we're partaking of something together. We're doing that. And so that's part of what we're continually carrying out. I want you to look at this word in Romans. We're in Romans, the 15th chapter. I want you to go back over to Romans. This word is used here in the word contribution, and I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians. Romans 15. Excuse me, Romans the 15th chapter. In Romans, the 15th chapter, let's see where I need to break. Start verse 22. It says, "For this reason," he said, "I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a place in these parts, and a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Now, he's going to go there to minister to the saints. He said, "I'm going down to Jerusalem." Now listen what he's talking about here. He said, "For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." It says the word contribution, that's the word koinonia. Now listen, what did he say there? He said, in other words, the church in Macedonia and Achaia gave an offering for the poor saints. Now this is about saints. This isn't worth the general poor down there. This is for the saints. You will never see this term ever used speaking of giving to the poor generally. It's never used in Scripture. It's always, koinonia is always used, and it is used in other places, about giving to the saints. It is used because this is fellowship. This is the body of Christ fellowshipping. Remember what they did wrong in the church at Corinth when they had communion service? They brought food to eat, but they didn't share their food. One person ate and one was hungry. What were they doing? They weren't fellowshipping with it. They weren't sharing. In other words, they weren't in fellowship with each other. Here, these ones, there was a need down in Jerusalem. And what happened was the church in Jerusalem was highly persecuted. They were really persecuted by the Jews. The church down there, heavily persecuted. Many of them had their lands and houses taken from them. Many of the Christians were poor. And so what they were doing, they were sending offering down, helping these people money-wise. And this contribution, the Bible calls this fellowship. This is what we're giving, is fellowship. He said, they use the word here, contribution. I like the word, and to make a certain fellowship for the poor. I like the word fellowship used in it, because this money was Christian fellowship. This is what they were doing. Christians who take care of Christians. This is what it's about. This is for the fellowship. We're a family. See, when Paul wrote, talked naturally, he talked in the church. Paul said this, a man who didn't take care of his own family was worse than an infidel. The church that goes out here and feeds the world and don't take care of their own people inside, they're worse than unbelievers. See, here we have the church is sharing with, they're sharing their wealth or what they have, they're sharing it with their brothers down here. That is fellowship is what it is. It's koinonia. That's what it is they're doing with each other down there. And he went on and said, you know, to them, he says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For he said, if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. He just said it was a duty of the of the Gentile church. It's their duty was to help the Jewish Christian, because the only reason they ever got to be Christians because of the Jews that carried the word of God. And he said, you owe something to these guys down here. And that's part of the fellowship. But understand, they use the word koinonia. See, you will not find these terms used when it's talking about, you know, when it's talking about doing something and helping the world, feeding the poor in the world. See, people use these things all the time for taking care of the world. That is, it's false. It's not true. It's not what he's talking about. It's not on the same level. We may do something for a good for a poor person, but if they aren't saved, it ain't on the same level as we commune with other Christians. If I give a Christian money, if I make a contribution to a Christian money, I'm fellowshipping, blessing that individual. That is our union in Christ. That's looking after our brothers, blessing our brothers, helping our brothers. There's a union that we have in there. That all has to do with health and soundness. Look at the church at Corinth, the mess they got in because they didn't fellowship with one another. They weren't in union with one another. They weren't looking after each other. We look after each other. I always tell people over the years, is number one, the number one list in our church is to help somebody, is the first is their need in the body. Then you help the need in the body first before you go outside and go do to somebody else. Because you can get yourself into condemnation and end up dead before you should have, neglecting the fellowship of the believer. And loads of the church world has surely done that. They have neglected the fellowship of the believer, and they go chase after the world, and they're out here doing that. In 2 Corinthians, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter. Let's go back. 2 Corinthians the 9th chapter. I'm not going to read down through all of this, but 2 Corinthians here in the 9th chapter is about, it was written from this standpoint. Again, it was helping believers. If you go back to find out about 2 Corinthians here, this offer here had to do about there was famine down in the Jerusalem area. Remember in 70 AD, the Romans come down. I mean, final judgment came. There was judgments that fell in Jerusalem area before that time, but 70 AD. So, but this was an offering. This was an offering that Paul was taking up with the churches. And remember, he told them about, he was going around, he went to Corinth and he came and asked them about, he said, I talked to you, they were supposed to prepare this offering ahead of time for their brothers. And this is where Paul made the statement. He said, so let them each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, but with necessity. He's talking about the giving of money. Here again is the giving of money. This money they're talking about giving is giving money to saints. But he went on, in verse 10, he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, this kind of giving, he equates this giving that they're doing here. For their Christian brothers down there, doing this kind of thing, that seed that they sow increases the fruits of their righteousness. Why? It's a right act. This is the right act. This is the fellowship among believers. Because, you know, over there, they weren't fellowshipping with each other, right? Got them in trouble. He said, this is righteous actions when we take care of each other. He said, while you are enriched in everything for liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now listen, for your liberal sharing, that's the word koinonia. You could put the word fellowship. This is for your liberal fellowship. This is for your liberal fellowship with your believer friends, your ones down there. This is a liberal fellowship that you're doing. In your giving here that you're doing them, he said, is your liberal sharing or your liberal fellowship. This giving of money is fellowship. See, have you ever heard people teaching giving money is fellowship? You're practicing fellowship when you're doing this. We're practicing fellowship. You know, we take offerings and things for the church. We're practicing fellowship. What we do, so, you know, we put money in, we give money so we can have a church, so we can have a building to meet in. It's for our fellowship. That's when believers don't see the importance of giving money to those things, what are they doing? They're acting outside of fellowship. They're going to end up under judgment. They don't see the need of taking, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, I can take care of myself. I can read the Word myself. I don't get together with people on Sunday just because for my need. It's for the need of others. Other people need it, too. The body of Christ needs it. And so we do. And he refers to their sharing and giving from that standpoint. If we go over and look in Philemon, that isn't one you probably often go to, is it? Philemon. Let's go through the Tims here. Okay, Philemon's after Titus. You go to Timothy and he hit. You always tell the T's are together. You have Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. In Philemon, we have written here, verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He's writing to Philemon. He says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now he's going to turn. You have your love toward Lord Jesus, but all the saints. In other words, this is dealing with the saints. He said that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see something. People many times use this scripture about sharing faith. I always talk about him sharing with people his faith in Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. He just talking about sharing with the faith. This ain't about sharing with the saints. This is saints he's sharing with. He's not trying to get saints saved. He don't need to get a saint saved. What's he talking about? That word sharing is the word fellowship. He said that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. The fellowship of your faith. You see, we fellowship. Fellowship together is part of our faith. It's what our faith is. He said, so in other words, these people, he told them here, he said, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. See, that's how the church, we fellowship by faith. We aren't physically walking around this earth and I'm physically Jesus and you're physically Jesus. We walk by faith in this stuff. And see, through his fellowship, the fellowship that he does here in the earth and the things that he does with the saints further extends. In other words, his fellowship can help other people's faith and it'll help his faith. And that's why, you know, the Bible tells us concerning the end times, you know, the more we see that day coming, it says, don't forsake the assembly of self together as you see the day approaching. Why? To maintain your faith. People who don't fellowship together are going to have a hard time maintaining their faith. I found this. As problems more increase, the more I fellowship around believers, the more I'm confident. It helps me. You know, you can't fellowship with the world and just with the world and with junk and with fellowship with all going on and reading the news and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, that stuff weakens your faith. So, now I want to look at one more. And over in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and then we'll close with this morning. But let's go to Hebrews. And this is the last time that it's used in here. Yet we find its relevance in other things that are written. But specifically in its use. In the 13th chapter... where do I want to break it? It speaks of Christ. Verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. He's talking about it. He uses a share. This is the word koinonia. But do not forget to do good and to fellowship, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. See, most people say, well, that doesn't sound like fellowship, and that's a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, fellowship surely is a sacrifice. To fellowship, is it because there's a lot of things that want to draw your attention to something else. But to fellowship with God and other believers, I mean, why do most Christians not go to church on Sunday? Because they're out fellowshipping with something else, or fellowshipping with the bed, or fellowshipping with football, or fellowshipping with something. But they're fellowshipping. And here he says, what? He said, but do not forget to do good and to fellowship. For he said, with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Then he, this is what he went on. Obey those who rule over you. And that's talking about in the church, the leadership, the church. He said, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Well, if you're not going to fellowship, you're not going to be in church, you sure ain't going to be under any submission, any leadership. But see, this is all part of the fellowship. And see, I realize they wrote it in. I'm not saying they tried to change it. But, you know, when I started looking through these things and these areas, there's some of it I was taught at Rhema. But I started to look at some of these things and look at these things. And I'm thinking, you know, these things should not have been translated. If they would have been put in light of what he's trying to bring across, is dealing in these areas of fellowship, it changes things, the scriptures, of its usage and how we view it. And you'll always find this fellowship that we're talking about is always a union that only believers can have together with God. It's the only time it can go. That's why, you know, as an individual, I can worship God and do things and it's wonderful. But, you know, there is something about when you get together with believers and worship God. Kenneth Hagin used to always say this, and he used to say it all the time. He used to talk about the corporate anointing. He said, when you get together with believers, he said, there's an anointing that you cannot have as an individual. And really, it sort of seems to be a multiplication of when you have believers together. There's an anointing. There's things that are touched that are not touched as us as individuals, but is in the anointing. And he used to say, always the greatest. He said, when you get Christians flowing together, he said, you can see the greatest things happen. He said, because of the corporate anointing. He said the corporate anointing, he said, is greater than any single individual's anointing. And that has to do with the believers getting together. And that's one of the huge, powerful things. There's things that people will never hook up into or ever walk in because they choose not to hook up with the fellowship of believers. And it is. I've learned it over the years. That's why I've never even, before I was ever in ministry, I always, you know, went to church. I wanted to always be around the fellowship of believers. Because there is a value. I don't care if people are messed up out here and they do dumb things. There's a thing that goes on between the fellowship of believers that does not go on in the world. And praise God, want to hook up in that. Amen. So let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you as we looked into your scriptures this morning. And Father God, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would plant these things into our heart. Father, give us further revelation. Surely, I'm sure of this, I ain't got it all. But I thank you for the light that we did get, and the light we do see. And I want to let you know that we appreciate it so much. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for your teaching and instructing us this morning. And we just thank you as you're going to continue to reveal things to us and walking and the benefits. So we, Lord God, learn to walk in. Father God, use the fellowship of believers together, Lord God, when we do. And Father, get all the full benefit out of this union that we have together with Christ Jesus and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father God, for all that you're accomplishing and doing in us and through us. And Lord God, the good work that you started in us, you will bring it to completion. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.